Amen. Bless the Lord. Well, it's so good to be back in church after having that week off. I really love just putting a plug for the small group meetings. I love having the small group meetings. I'm so grateful that, you know, after not having church last week, to have the small, the men's group that I'm a part of on Wednesday morning, to be there and just to get to fellowship with the guys and just open up the Word of God and talk about it, pray for each other. So it was real good stuff. And I mean, I have a great time with my family. I love my daughter. Where'd she run off to? I don't know, somewhere. But, you know, and my wife, good time of fellowship with them too. But it's nice, something about, you know, just meeting with the body of Christ outside of our home, which is wonderful. So it was great to worship today. Thanks, worship team. That was wonderful. Just love to worship the Lord corporately like that. It's wonderful. Okay, so we are doing a series on spiritual disciplines. And this week, we're going to be taking a look at discipline of the Word. Last week, we had looked at prayer. And I'm going to be sharing a little something on prayer from a little different angle, focusing on a little different angle there than Pastor Mike did a couple weeks ago. But today, we're going to be looking at the discipline of the Word, the heart of the matter. And, you know, basically rightly responding to the Word of God. And just to get a couple quick practical things out of the way real fast. If we're going to have, you know, the discipline, the spiritual disciplines of the Word of God in our life, of taking in the Word of God, then we need to actually be regularly reading the Bible, right? Listening to it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And that speaks about the importance of hearing the Word of God to come to saving faith in Christ, but also just to grow in our faith. We need the Word of God. There's just no substitute for the Word of God. And so, you know, granted, you know, you quote unquote, you know, don't need to read the Bible to be a Christian. Yes, technically, okay. You know, it's not a requirement to get saved. You have to read the Bible first or something like that. You know, it's not even a guarantee of spiritual maturity in and of itself when people read the Bible. The Pharisees read the Bible tons, and obviously they had serious spiritual issues, right? However, show me a mature spiritual Christian, and I'll show you somebody who's reading their Bible. So the Bible reading, again, is, you just can't substitute it for growing in our faith and walking with the Lord. And so we're going to be taking a look at that. Just a couple real quick practical things there. Get a good version of the Bible for you, okay? You know, I personally love the ESV Study Bible. It's my favorite Bible. I've been a believer for almost 40 years now. I've never seen anything like it. I love it. I highly recommend it. It's about a 10th grade reading level. You know, I have a college education. I can read well. So I love that ESV Study Bible, okay? Now, if you struggle as a reader or you've got children, you want to get them be reading the Bible, not just little Bible storybooks, but the Bible, like a real translation of the Bible. The simplest translation is at a third grade reading level, and it's an actual translation of the Bible. It's called the New International Reader's Version, and it's basically the NIV simplified at a third grade reading level. And it's an actual translation, and it's good stuff. I've read it. I've seen it before. Highly recommend that if reading is a problem for you. Kind of in between that, a good Bible, Holman Christian Standard Bible is a good one. That's about 7th, 8th grade reading level. So, you know, King James is 12th grade reading level, and that's kind of like reading Shakespeare. I don't recommend it. I have a hard time with it, so I don't, you know what I'm saying? So don't get hung up on something like that. And maybe you've had people try to hit you over the head. It's got to be King James. If it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for, no, you know, forget it, right? Get something that works for you. Okay, secondly, ask God to speak to you and open your heart as you read His Word. Actually talk to God as you read the Bible. Like, do that. Like, God, I don't get this. Like, you're reading it. Maybe you're thinking that. Well, actually say that to God. You know, and we're going to get into something today, and there was a portion of the Scripture we're going to look at today that literally a couple months ago, the Lord opened it up to me. I mean, I've been a believer for 40 years. I've been reading this thing forever. And suddenly I was like, and then just like, and then some more things, just like as I was preparing for this message. And it was something that was bugging me. Like, I don't get this. Like, what about this? I was like, the Lord opened it up to me. So I just love to ask questions, and I love to ask God questions. And he doesn't mind that. Like, God, I don't get this. Why does it say this? This seems like you're saying this, but I know these other scriptures say that. And, you know, just talk to God as you're reading it. How do I apply this to my life? So ask God. And thirdly, context is really important. Why was this person writing this message? Who are they writing to? Who is their audience? Where are they? When is it going? You know, what's going on? You know, knowing context makes such a huge difference in understanding and applying the Word of God. And fourthly, what is the genre being used? Is it poetry? Is it a parable? Is it a proverb, a historical narrative, a hero biography, a prophecy, an epistle, a personal letter? You know, what is it? So I'm not going to get into that today. I'm going to get into it next Sunday for Sunday school. So if you really want to dive into good ways to study the Bible, I encourage you to come, and you want to get equipped in that, Sunday school next week, I'm going to devote that time to talking about some of the nitty-gritties, and we can, you know, banter about that and talk back and forth. Today, though, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the most important thing you can bring to the study of the Bible. I really believe that. I think this is an accurate statement. You can judge it after you hear the message, but I think it's probably the most important thing that we can bring to any study of the Bible when we read the Bible. And we're going to be taking a look at the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 23 is going to be kind of the home text we're going to be looking at. So let's pick that up. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. And it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. So these are lots of people. Just all kinds of people, like anybody. You know, they're just curious. Some of these are just curiosity seekers. Like, we heard this guy, Jesus, is doing incredible stuff. He's a really cool speaker, you know. So this is just crowds of people there, hanging out to listen to Jesus, to see what he's going to happen. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no roots, they withered. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And notice who came to them. It was the disciples. See what happens is disciples do what? They come to Jesus. They follow him wherever he goes, right? That's what they did. They came to Jesus. And that's the first key to getting spiritual insight, is to make sure you're actually a disciple. You want to learn and get something from the Bible. You actually have to be a disciple for that to work. If you're not a disciple, it's not going to work. You're just going to read it, and it's going to like bounce off. Boom, boom, boom. You know, it's like just hitting the head and not getting into the heart, and it boom, 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 boom. Discipleship is a key. Look at what Jesus says here. And he answered them, to you, to who? To the disciples, people who are followers of Jesus. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Do you want to learn the secrets about God, walking with God? Jesus says, it's given to you guys. To my disciples, the people who are actually following me. To you, it's been given. Now, he answered them, yeah, to you it has been given. Yeah, verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given. Isn't that cool? Like, you become a follower of Jesus, he starts to tell you his secrets. And the more he tells you, the more you learn. And then he gives you more. And then you learn some new stuff. And you just start learning the secrets of the kingdom of God, how to walk with God. And it can actually start to get kind of exciting after a while. And you go, this is pretty cool. You know, serving God is pretty cool stuff. And so he says, you'll be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never see. Like, they're hearing these parables, they're hearing them, and they're kind of seeing it and understanding, but they're not seeing it and understanding it. You know, like what's going on here? Listen to what he says here. Verse 15, he says, for this people's heart has grown dull. This people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Who did the closing? They did. Isn't that interesting? Right? They're hearing, they can barely hear, but even though, like, if you could barely hear, you'd think you'd, like, want your eyes wide open to make up for what you can barely hear, right? Well, they do the opposite. They close their eyes. Why is that? Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Basically, this prophecy is really essentially saying they're just hearing just enough. They're getting just a little bit, just enough that they're going, wait a second, I don't like where this is going. I don't like where this is going. If I hear more of this, I think I can kind of get an inkling where this is heading. And I don't know that I like this very much, because I'm going to have to turn. So now he says that. He says, understand with their heart and turn. And I would heal them. This is God's heart. He wants them to hear and to respond and turn. What does turn mean? It's the physical description of being converted. In fact, it's translated that way in some versions of the scripture, to be converted. In other words, there has to be this turning away. What happens when people are converted? It's not simply that they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, although that's really important, and that he rose again from the dead, and that he's the Son of God, although all those things are absolutely critical and foundational. But there has to be a turning that happens, a repentance that takes place, a turning away. There has to actually be conversion that takes place. And then he goes on, he says, and I would heal them. But we don't want that. That's offensive to people. They go, you know, we all want it. We got this thing in us where we want to kind of be our own superhero. You know, we want to be Superman or Wonder Woman, you know. I can do this on my own. Or at the least, if we can't do it on our own, we want to find the Fantastic Four to save us, you know. We don't want God doing it, you know. We don't want to admit that we need healing, that we need him to heal us, that we can't do it on our own. And so they're beginning to get a little inkling of that when they hear those things. And they go, wait a second. This is going to require me to turn and to surrender my life to God. I don't like that. I don't think I really want that. And so what you get is you get people, it's amazing, it's incredible, it's spiritual, it really is, where the people will sometimes, you just start to talk about the Bible, they'll shut down. Don't say that. Don't talk. Oof. You ever had somebody like that? Just, I don't want to hear this stuff. Hey, oh. You know, wait a minute. These are just words. You know, it's just sharing a little something from my heart here. Ooh, ooh, you know. And why does that happen? Because probably at some point in the past, they heard just a little bit, just enough to make them go, I don't like that. And so they closed their eyes tight. Jesus says, it's sad, you know. But that's why they do it. Because they know they're going to have to turn. And then I would heal them. And they won't be able to be their own Savior anymore. They won't be able to be their own God anymore. They won't be able to rule their own life anymore. They're going to have to actually surrender to me. And they don't want that. They're not interested in that. And so that's what's going on. But in verse 16, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. See, that's the key, right? To really get and begin to get fed and grow spiritually as we take in the Word of God, we've got to be a disciple. That's the key. It's key number one. Be a disciple. Like, be somebody who actually turned and said, yes, Lord, I want to be healed by you. I mean, I need my sins forgiven. I need healing in my heart. I need your help. I'm not Wonder Woman. I'm not Superman. I'm not looking for the Fantastic Four. I mean, the Fantastic Fours out there, they really aren't all they're cracked out to be, you know. I need you, Lord Jesus. And so there's that turning that takes place. And when that has happened in a person's heart, that's when the secrets of the kingdom of God start to flow into their life. And they start to learn, and we start to grow, and we start to have change taking place in our life. And that's what when it happens. He goes on in verse 18. And he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." He says, now I'll break it down for you. Crowds didn't hear this. The disciples did, right? "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." Now, the interesting thing is, it's not not understanding it. It says they heard it and they saw it, but they didn't understand it. Now, again, it wasn't this. What this makes it clear is, this is not an intellectual issue, is it? People think it is sometimes. That's why apologetics can be effective, because when you can blow away the arguments and show them there's really good reasons to be a Christian here, it's not an intellectual issue, then suddenly it can be exposed and they go, oh, I guess it's something else. Why then am I not wanting to follow Jesus? There's another issue involved, isn't it? It's not really an intellectual one. But look at what happens when they don't understand it. Why don't they understand it? Because they don't want to understand it. And so what happens is, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in that person's heart. When a person rejects the gospel, they open up the door for Satan to come in and steal the seed away, so that he doesn't even want them to remember it later on, and he wants to confuse them about what the message was. And so he'll distort it. I've seen this happen with people. Like, where they've been shared, I know what they were told and what was shared with them. And yet, when I hear them regurgitate it years later, they'll regurgitate it, they'll say it back in a way that is not at all how it was taught to them. And it's, like, awful. And I'm like, where did you hear that from? I was at that same meeting. I heard that message. You know, where did you think you... Why do you think that? It's amazing. But what happened is, what? They rejected it. The enemy came in, they gave room to Satan, and he steals that thing and confuses them and helps them not to remember it and does all this stuff. And this is why when we share the gospel with people, one of the things we can do is we can bind the strong man and we can pray that the devil would not steal away the seed that was sown in their hearts. So we can do that. We can, and when we do that, it's that when we bind the strong man, we can actually, then we can steal his goods, right? And it can help somebody to come to faith. So we can pray for that specifically, because that's what the devil does when somebody rejects what they're hearing about the gospel. So we go on here to the next one. And he says here, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Now, again, notice what's happening here. You see there's three parts to this parable, right? There's the sower, there's the word, and then there's what? The soil, right? And you're getting two of those things are constant, right? The sower is the same, the word's the same, right? The only thing that's different is the soil. That's the real issue. You know, you ever been to a meeting where the Spirit of God is moving powerfully, and somebody is in the back, you know, going, oh, you know, what's going on? I'm going, they at the same meeting I'm at? I mean, like, you know, it's because there's different soil, right? You know, there's different soil. And so that's a real key, and that's the one area that really we can have some control over, that soil, right, of our own heart here. And so as we take in the Word of God, we've got to be paying attention to the soil of our own heart. Now, he goes on here, and he says here, the thing about the devil taking away the Word, it actually says in Luke's version of this, When Jesus probably said this parable a gazillion times, so that's why you get nuances in the text, because he probably tweaked it a little bit depending on where he was. But Luke says the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not be saved. Again, this is to prevent them from even getting saved, right? But then he goes on here and he says, as for what was on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. Now, a couple things about that. I mean, the key is this is another key here that Jesus is teaching. We need to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, to the core. Like, it's got to go deep. We got to get this, that he's really in charge. Really is. Because here's what happens, see. Notice what Jesus says here. He says he receives it with joy. So there is a good response, right? Like, yeah, of course I want to go to heaven. Yes, I want my sins forgiven. Absolutely, I want to be healed. Yes, Jesus, do all that stuff. It sounds great. Sounds awesome, right? But he hears the word, he receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. See, what happens is he endures for a while, and when, notice Jesus didn't say if persecution or tribulation comes. He says when it comes. There will come a time in all of our lives, and probably multiple times, when we will be challenged as to whether or not we're going to be a disciple or we're going to acknowledge him before men. In unpopular situations, right? Where it would be really unpopular to admit I'm a Christian right now, right? Or where I am challenged in my behavior. God is saying, that is wrong and you should not do it. And I'm saying, but I really want to. And so I'm really challenged there. Am I going to turn? Am I going to let that root go deep? Am I going to really allow Jesus to be my Lord? Am I his disciple? Have I really surrendered my life? In Luke 14, I think it's 31 or 33, Jesus said, unless you're willing to give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. And so that's a key thing where you're going to have a place where it's going to feel like you're giving up everything. Now, it's not really that way, but you're going to feel like, man, if I really follow Jesus, like he really wants me to, it's going to be really tough. It's going to be really hard if I really stick this thing out. Man, that's going to cost me something. Exactly. Exactly. That's the cost of discipleship right there. Bingo. And what happens is some people, they like all the good stuff, all the positive stuff they hear in the gospel, so they respond, but they don't have that root when it gets difficult, when it's demanding, when it costs them something. And so that's the challenge, to really approach the Word of God. We need to approach the Word of God that says, I'm a follower to the core, right down to the root. Lord, teach me, show me. Show me now. I want to deal with it now. Might as well take care of it now. It'd be way better now than on Judgment Day, right? Let's deal with it right now. Let's just take care of it. Let's get this thing dealt with. Help me to overcome, right? So that's the challenge. In Luke 8:14, he even talks about choked by the cares and oh, I'm sorry, that's the next one. Yeah, it's follower of the core. Okay, verse 22. I'm sorry, getting ahead of myself in my notes here. Okay, verse 22. And as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So this one, really, this is another point here. We need to watch out for distractions and things which will dissipate and cause our faith to kind of fall by the wayside. We got to watch out for that stuff. Life is full of it, right? Cares and riches and pleasures. In 8:14 in Luke, he says it's choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. It's not brought to maturity because of distraction, right? Now, God gives us richly many things for our enjoyment. God's not anti-pleasure, okay? But pleasure can become a god of its own, where it kind of becomes the thing to live for, right? Always got to live for that, right? That becomes the primary thing. And so what happens is we can become so overwhelmed with just trying to have that next fun outing or whatever it is, where that becomes so a part, so much of who we are, that it begins to crowd out spiritual truths and issues and things that God wants to invest in, us to invest in, that are eternal, that are going to last, that are going to really matter. And so fruit is pushed out of our life because we're distracted. We're just pursuing all this other stuff. You know, we're going after nothing but the blessings. We're not looking for how to serve Him in our daily lives in the intensity the way that we should. And so that's, we got to watch out for distractions that can really hinder our lives. And this, every time I look at that, to me it seems like these people are believers actually. So it's a way, and the bottom line is, we can find ourselves, even as believers, you know, at different times or with different messages, or we're challenged by different things. Sometimes we can respond, at least temporarily, in one of these ways that's not so good, right? And it hinders the fruitfulness of God in our life. And so there is this issue of, yeah, becoming a disciple, but then there's this ongoing issue of discipleship, right? This turning that happens, this repentance thing. You know, sometimes we can think that, oh yeah, that's what happened when I got saved, I repented. Listen, I got news for you. I've been repenting like regularly, on a regular basis for the last 40 years. I'm repenting all the time. Honey, will you forgive me? You know, I mean, you know, I'm repenting for things all the time, you know, for example, you know, with our spouses, or there's often when God confronts us with stuff and His word comes before us and we get challenged, that's the response is, okay, I need to repent, I need to turn. He goes on here and he continues. He says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Again, that understanding is, okay, I know this requires me to turn and I'm all for it. That's what that understanding means. I'm gonna turn. I'm gonna turn as many times as God wants me to turn. What direction do I turn now, Lord? Okay, that direction. All right, I'm turning. Turning in the direction you are in. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. This is pretty cool. In Luke 8:15, in the Luke version, he says, those who hearing the word of God hold it fast. They retain it. They keep it. In an honest and good heart, there's sincerity of there. Like they really want to follow and obey Jesus. And they bear fruit with patience. Some translations say with perseverance. I mean, the fruit bearing is, Lord, I'm hanging on to your truth and I'm going to go your way. No matter what, I want to go that direction. That's where fruit is born. I love this. The 30, the 60, the 100-fold fruit, brethren, it's all supernatural. Do you know that the harvest, typically in the ancient world, a good harvest was 5-fold. That was a good harvest. 10-fold, really good. 15-fold, amazing. Miraculous. Jesus says 30, 60, 100. It's all supernatural. When we take in the Word of God and we actually take it in with an understanding heart and we persevere, God can do so much more than we could ever possibly ask or imagine. I mean, he does miraculous things with our little teeny steps of obedience. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the fruit that He can bring about just from little steps of obedience in our daily lives, he says it's supernatural. He says the outcome, when it's all over, the harvest from a life lived like that is supernatural. It's stuff that can happen that you could never do on your own strength. It's called the grace of God, right? And it shows the supernatural impact of the Word of God when we understand it and we obey it to our life. James 1:25 says, he challenges us, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And the context of this word is, he says right before that, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. I think he's thinking about the parable of the sower when James said that. He's thinking back to those sayings of Jesus. Looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. That's the scripture he's talking about. It's freedom. What do we persevere in? We persevere in obedience. Again, it's through obedience. It's the law of liberty. And God will challenge us periodically in our life with various things. We'll be challenged at times. You know, what are we going to do? Are we going to obey God? Are we not going to obey God? And we may go through seasons where we're wrestling with Him and we're disobeying, and maybe we just become a little dull of hearing. And we don't even realize we're disobeying. I can remember I had a situation, is when I was engaged to my beautiful wife over here. And I was ahead of Christian college ministry that I started actually at Albany State University, that we began it, and eventually it became the basic chapter that's at Albany State there today. And we got that thing started, and there weren't a lot of us when we got it started, just a few of us, and my wife was one of the few, right? And but in the meantime, we got engaged, and I was working on my master's degree, and I was working a part-time job, and I had gotten engaged. And I'm trying to plan a wedding, and I'm supposed to be leading this thing. And I had been for a while, for a season, but I got to the point where I was like, I'm going to have to just set this aside and lay this aside. And so I went and I shared this with one of the pastors who was kind of overseeing me in what I was doing. And he said, no, I don't think so. I was like, this is really hard. I'm just totally stretched thin. I feel like I'm not going to be able to do this well, and I want to be able to do it well, or not do it at all. I just feel like I don't want to be doing it halfway, and I just can't give this the attention it needs. And he goes, we need you to do this. There just ain't anybody else. You're going to have to do this. And so being a young guy, young college student, this pastor, a bit older than me, more than a bit, and I'm feeling kind of intimidated, and I said, okay. And he prayed for me, and I believe, you know, he meant well. So I went ahead, and I kept doing it. Got through that semester somehow by the skin of my teeth, you know. And next semester, you know, it was my last semester, and started doing that. And where our meetings were on Friday nights, and Renee had this car. We were engaged at this time. And so she ends up, you know, her car ends up breaking down somewhere. And so I had to go help her with her car issue. And she calls me up. She's got a problem. Okay, I guess I'm going to miss class today. All right, I'm just going to miss my classes. I'm going to go help my fiance. So I skip my classes. I go to help her with the car. We take care of the car. We get the whole thing taken care of. I'm like, you know, hey, you know, why don't we just go grab something to eat? We went out to eat in a restaurant. We're eating in a restaurant. We're hanging out. We're just enjoying our time together. And I look at my watch, and it's 7:15, and the meeting starts at 7, and I'm about a half an hour away. And I went, oh, no. Oh, no. I mean, it just totally threw up my routine, and I just forgot about the meeting. You know, I was engaged, all right? So, yeah. Yeah, I mean, my company, you know, I was a little distracted, okay? But see, I knew this was the problem. I knew this would be really difficult for me to be able to really pull this off. And so off I go. You know, well, by the time I didn't contact Steve. I mean, I looked at it, and I'm like, you know, by the time I get there, it's half an hour drive there, and then it takes 15 minutes to walk to where the actual meeting is. I'm like, oh, man, forget it. I mean, it's just, let's just enjoy the night together. I'll apologize later. I mean, I don't know what to do, you know. So,
pre-cell phone, right?
Yeah, this is pre-cell phone days. Yes, that's how old I am, right? Pre-cell phone days. So we're like, what are we going to do? Well, nothing we can do. So anyways, finally, after the next day, you know, or later that night or something, I get a hold of Steve Brickman, who was kind of my assistant, and he had to just do the meeting on the fly, and I was beside myself, feeling so terrible about it, apologizing to him many times over. And I went and I talked to this pastor, and I said, you know, I just totally blew it, and you know, forgive me. And, you know, Steve forgives me. And this guy goes, oh, yeah, I forgive you. He goes, well, you know what, though? He says, you know, Bob, there's some issues in your life I need to talk to you about. I said, okay. He goes, you know, it's clear that you love God, and you know, you're serving him, you want to serve him. But, you know, I see, you know, and that's great, and that's all good, but there's these problems that you've got here. And he just starts laying out this list of problems. And he goes, and you missed this meeting. And he goes, you know what? I don't want you leading the meeting anymore. And I don't even want you speaking at the meeting anymore. And, you know, I'm about 23 and a half years old. I mean, this just, and this guy's twice my age, and it just crushed me. And I just felt, oh, really crushed. I was like, I said, okay, all right. And I thought, all right. I said, do I need to go to the meeting then? He's like, no, if you don't want to go to the meeting, you don't have to go. And I was like, well, okay. I mean, it's kind of needed to do other things anyways, but I was really hurt, to say the least. I mean, I was really deeply wounded by this. It really bothered me. And I mean, I remember praying about it. I'm like, oh, Lord, this is so painful. And I'm trying to listen to his correction. And yeah, there was some things in there. Yeah, I see that. All right. Lord, I want to do better in that area. Yeah, definitely. But I was just, it was like correction with a baseball bat. You know, it was pretty, you know. I was like, wow, ouch. And the more I'm thinking about it, I'm like, I didn't even want to do this. I tried to get out of this. I told him I couldn't do it well. He set me up for failure. And I'm feeling humiliated. I'm just feeling hurt. And I'm trying to forgive him. And I'm like, but I don't want to gossip. I don't want to say bad about the guy. And I'm not going to say bad about him. And Lord, and I'm praying. I'm trying to do that. But I'm really wrestling with this thing. And I'll tell you, I mean, it just put me in a spin, man. For a while, I just really hit me downward spiral spiritually. I was really wrestling with this, and in the meantime, I finished up my master's almost. I had like two courses to take, but I was going to take that part time, and so by this time we got married. I'm working full time. I'm managing a Cumberland Farm store and working crazy hours, and newly married, and my life is just really busy, and I'm kind of put on the shelf. As far as church stuff goes, and I don't know what to do. I'm just worshiping the Lord and trying to plug away with Jesus, you know, just feeling really crushed. And I remember about a year into this, and I remember things started happening. I mean, I'm at work, and I found myself like swearing a couple times. I'm like, oh my gosh, I haven't done that in like 7 years. Where did that come from? You know, and I just, you know, bitterness and just anger and, then no, I forgive him. And, you know, I'm just like really wrestling with this whole thing, forgiveness issue. I'm trying to forgive him, I forgive him, you know. And it's just going around and around and around. About a year into this, a friend of mine comes to me. He had moved away like 3 years earlier. He was actually become a pastor in another church. And he comes, he's back visiting some family and visiting the church. And so he comes to me, you know, he had been my small group leader. Another plug for small groups, you know, and really discipled me, really did. I mean, he really poured a lot into my life. And so he comes to me and he goes, how you doing there, mighty man of God? How's it going? And I'm like, you really want to know? He goes, yeah, I really want to know. I said, pretty awful. And he goes, pretty awful. What's going on? And I told him, I said, well, this thing happened and I really got hurt by this. And he says, well, it's clear why you're struggling. I said, it is? He goes, yeah. He said, what did Jesus say when your brother sins against you? What are you supposed to do? Well, he said you're supposed to go to him and show him his fault, but he's the pastor, you know. He's like, you're disobeying Jesus? You're like, no kidding, you're feeling bad? Like you didn't do what Jesus told you to do? I was like, yeah, but he's the pastor. I'm 23-year-old, you know. He's like, no. You need to go to him. You need to go talk to this brother, and you need to tell him how hurt you were by what he said to you. You need to make this thing right with him. I was like, okay. All right. I was challenged right then, wasn't I? I got a decision to make. This is intimidating to talk to this man. And yet, Jesus is saying, when your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, right? I got to do this thing. I got to take care of this. Or not. I got a decision to make. How deep is my root going to be here, you know? Fortunately, when the Lord saved me 7 years before that, he saved me using that verse, unless you're willing to give up everything you have, you can't be my disciple. He used that to nail me, and I realized that's not me. And I said, all right, I need to do that. I need to give up everything I have. So I went back to that. I said, okay, Lord, you're my leader. I'm going to do what you're telling me to do. So I called this guy up. I said, hey, can we get together? And he said, yeah, sure. Yeah, we'll get together. Sure, I'd love to get together with you. So we had lunch together. And I said, you know, can I just share with you something that happened about a year ago? And he said, sure, yeah, what's that? So he's clueless about there being a problem. So I said, well, you know, about a year ago, remember when that whole thing happened with Renee's car and me not missing the meeting and all that stuff and what you talked to me about later after that and all that? Well, you actually said, boom, 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 you know? And he just looked at me and he said, did I say all that? I said, yes. Been kind of echoing in my brain for like a year straight. He goes, oh my goodness. He just, his eyes began to water. And he said, I am so sorry. You know, God has been working in my life, but sometimes I've had this problem where I've been too harsh in correcting people. Would you please forgive me? This must have been such a hard year for you. I said, yeah, it's been pretty difficult. He said, please forgive me. I said, yeah, I forgive you. Yeah. Yeah, okay, I forgive you, you know? And it was fine. And I forgave him. And the Lord showed me, he said, you know, you got a fear of man issue. You got to get over that fear of man thing. That was trumping your obedience to my word. So I learned my lesson. And I said, okay, Lord, if there's ever offense again, I ain't going there again. And I've had my opportunities since then. But I learned something. And the beautiful thing was I learned something that day about forgiveness and about reconciliation. And I had to apply it again several times after that. But the beauty of that is I've been able to share that story and stories like and the one that comes after it, which maybe I'll share next week when I talk about prayer with the angle of forgiveness. But it really helped me. Jesus helped me when I obeyed him. That's when the help came. That's when the healing came. I turned and he healed me. I had to repent. I had to turn from what I was doing, which was not doing what he wanted me to do, to doing what he was doing, and then he healed me. It was wonderful. I was like, Lord, why didn't I do this a year ago? You know? But I learned. I learned, Lord, never again. And I did. I had that challenge a couple times after that. I said, okay, not going there again. Not doing that. I'm going to take care of business. We're going to get this taken care of. And the beauty of that is I've been able to share this with a lot of people over the years, and it's helped a lot of people. And that's just because that's Jesus's word. That's all it is. It's all it is, just applying the word of God. And that's, you know, that doesn't just work for me. That works for anybody. You know, 30, 60, 100 fold. I mean, it just like keeps going on that when we obey him, the fruit that comes from that is wonderful. So I want to challenge you this morning. If you're, maybe you're in, you know, one of two places here. Maybe you're saying, I don't know that I've done the disciple thing. And you're going, all right, Lord, I want to do that. I want to really be your disciple because I really want to turn and I want you to heal me. I want you to take care of these issues in my life. And maybe, you know, you've done that, but you just kind of hit a rut or you kind of got this little blind spot and suddenly the Lord's shining his light on it by his Holy Spirit or by his word and saying, you know, I want you to take care of this thing. You need to deal with this. And so if that's you, you know, let's just pray together. Let's just, recommit to the life of a disciple and allow the Lord to speak to us and let's turn to him and let's do what he tells us to do and let him heal us. So Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you want us to be disciples. You want to share your secrets with us. You really want to do that. The secret of how to live life. Secrets about you and your coming kingdom. Lord, there's a lot of wonderful secrets you want to share with us. You want to help us. But Lord, we need to turn. So, Lord Jesus, right now, I just surrender to you and say, Lord, I want to be your disciple. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising again from the dead. Thank you that you are the Lord and you know what you're doing. And I need to just follow your leadership. And so right now, I just turn to you and I surrender my life to you. And I do it afresh. Lord, I do it again and again as many times as I need to. Lord, when you speak to me in your word about something and you want me to turn, Lord, help me. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I want to turn. I just receive your grace. I want to respond to it. And I want to turn the direction you want me to go in. And I want to do the thing you're telling me to do. Lord, help me to do that. And I thank you for the promise of wonderful fruit, supernatural fruit, lasting fruit when I do that by your grace. And I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I thank you that your word says that if anyone sins, that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And immediately you hit the reset button when we do that. When we say the same thing about those issues that you do, when we acknowledge it, when we turn from it, you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for your blood shed for us. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for that. And we turn our hearts over to you afresh this morning. Have your way. And Lord, speak to us regularly. Anytime we need correction. Anytime we need redirection. Anytime we need to know which way to go. Lord, we want you to speak to us. We invite you. Oh, Lord, when we read your word, let it come alive to us. Speak to our hearts. Feed our spirit. And help us to respond the way you want us to. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.